Good morning. A couple additions to those announcements. So this next Saturday is preschool registration day. So if you know anyone who's interested in that, there's information on our website. You know, please point them to that. And it fills up fast. Next is about the soup auction. We know we've stressed raising a lot of money for the kids, but you can come to the soup auction and try the soups and have some time of fellowship, even if you're not going to bid on any soups. So just keep that in mind. That's also okay as well. And I think that was it. I think I had one more, but I've lost it. It's gone out of my mind. It'll come later. But at this time, I'd like to dismiss the children for Children's Church. Okay, there it is. I just remembered it. Okay, that's how it works. So with the soup auction, we're raising money for the kids to go to camp, and it's about $300 per kid to go to camp, and so that's why it's helpful to raise money, especially if people have multiple kids in their family and things like that. But if even if you don't buy a soup, you can give a donation to that fund, which we'll use for scholarships. And I'll have a way to do that in the back, or also there'll be a way on our website. I'll probably send it out on the Remind, just if anybody wants to donate to that, there'll be a link and you can go and you can donate to that online if you'd like to do that. All right. Now it's really kind of pretty quiet and still in here, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time and place we could gather together in your name, because we believe in you. We believe in your word. That's why we take the time to do this. And that's why we serve you and want to honor you. And today I ask that you would teach us and instruct us through your word. Strengthen us in our faith. Pray that our faith is really in you and not in ourselves or anything else, and that we'll just grow closer to you today. Thank you so much. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So apparently there's a couple big football games on today. I don't really know that much about those games coming up, because you see, we scheduled the soup auction on the day of the AFC and the NFC championship games, and we do that, and that's okay, because for me, this whole place is the Super Bowl every week, amen? And what goes on here matters a lot more, but I have to bring some football into the message today, okay? Just to think about it. Have you ever been watching a football game, and if it's not football, maybe it's some other sport, and you're looking at the game, and you really want your team to win, but it's not looking good, and it's getting worse and worse, and you reach that point in the game, and you might turn to your friend or your family or something like, you say something like this, man, it's going to take a miracle for us to win this game, right? You ever been there? It's going to take a miracle for this to happen. Or maybe you use that term somewhere else. Maybe you might use it like in a financial case, like, man, it's going to take a miracle for us to pay our bills this month. We really need something to happen here. We need a miracle, you know. Sometimes we use that word miracle, like what we actually mean by that is, man, it's a mathematical improbability. I mean, the odds are really against us. And as time is going on, it's getting worse and worse. We mean a mathematical improbability. And we use the word fairly lightly, kind of like we use the word awesome. Like we say, oh, that was awesome. Hey, how did you like that pizza? That pizza was awesome. Well, actually, it wasn't that good. I mean, because awesome means that it's just undescribable. It's just so amazing, you know. Like, really, only God is awesome. And winning a football game is not a miracle. It might feel like it. Like, you remember when the Seahawks beat the Packers in that NFC championship game in, like, the last... And I was in Leavenworth with a bunch of youth kids, and we were watching it on a little tiny iPhone 5 or something like that. And in the parking lot of, you know, snow was coming down. Ralph Beither was out there. We were all watching it. And if that felt like a miracle, but that wasn't a miracle. Those are not miracles. Okay. A miracle cannot be explained by science or human reasoning. It is outside of the natural laws. Let me bring a dodgeball analogy home right to you right here. Okay. Sometimes there's been like some really awesome plays in the dodgeball court out there with these youth, you know, whether they're by me or Eric Tocek or someone else. But you throw the ball and it just somehow miraculously goes between two people. That's not really a miracle, right? Now, what a miracle would be is if I stood right here and took the dodgeball and threw it right now and it went around the corner there, through that door, out the side, through the parking lot, out there, into Tacoma somewhere and hit some kid that we knew that had been by the church one time and hit him, and then he knew, like, I threw it and that was it, because the ball just went all over the place. See, that would be a miracle. That would defy the laws of nature. So what is a miracle? Here's some definitions, English definitions. And I'm going to work towards, I think, a better definition as I go here. But it's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. That's a miracle. That's one definition. Here's another. And they use the same word. An extraordinary and astonishing happening that is attributed to the presence and action of an ultimate or divine power. Okay, here's another one. An unusual or mysterious event that is thought to have been caused by God because it does not follow the usual laws of nature. Those are kind of your dictionary definitions. And here's one, and I took this one off of Got Questions. I like the way that he phrased it. But it said, it's an event that involves the direct and powerful action of God, transcending the ordinary laws of nature and defying common expectations or behavior. So it goes against things that are the normal laws of this world, you know, that we live in. You know, what's kind of one of the most well-known laws in this world that we live in here today? Law of gravity, right? So it's something that could transcend that kind of a law, you know, the laws of thermodynamics and all those kind of things. It's beyond anything that we see or we observe. Okay, in Greek, there are several words that are used that would describe something like a miracle. And the words would sometimes be translated in English as signs and wonders. Who knows the Greek word for sign? Okay, anyone but Eric know the Greek word for sign? Now, I might mispronounce this, okay, but Simeon, how'd I do in my pronunciation? Am I on the pronunciation? Eric's a really good Greek teacher, by the way. So that's a sign. And then thauma or tyros, I saw two different words that would sometimes be used as wonders. You see signs and wonders. So wonder, that word would be like a wonder, a marvel, an amazement. It's meant to point to the divine power behind events that happen, and signs and wonders and miracles, again, are to point to God and the message that he brings and to validate the message and the messenger. You know, we've seen many signs. So these words are used, signs and wonders, throughout the New Testament. But as you look at them, both are meant to bring attention to God and who he is and what his message is. Those are miracles. And so miracle, if it's something is really going to be a miracle, it's got to be like, really? Come on, that's too amazing to believe. It just transcends anything that I've ever seen. So I say this. This is me. This is what I say. I say the more unexplainable it is, the better. Right? The more unexplainable it is, the better. So I started thinking about this. And believe me, I'm getting to the Bible here pretty soon. But I'm going to get to the Bible here on some kind of big picture things as we think about it. Because sometimes we look close at Scripture, but sometimes we got to like step back. There's a lot of miracles in the Bible. Amen? A lot of miracles in the Bible. I started listing all the miracles I could think of in the Bible, and I wanted to get to the five top miracles in the Bible. You know how they do that? We're going to have our list of five. We're going to start at five. We're going to go down to one. I thought about doing that, but no, I'm not going to do that. It's too hard. Too hard to do that. So I'm going to give you 12 great miracles from the Bible, but again, there are many, many more miracles. But I say these are 12 great miracles. These are the things, I pick these as some of the ones I think, like, man, it's like I said, if I give you that idea that, hey, man, the more it goes against science, the more it goes against explanation, the more that it would cause people to look at that and say, really? Did that really happen? I say the more that it's like that, the better it is. Amen? Because it shows us and helps us understand God and what the claims of the Bible are. Okay, and then one more thing before we get into this. You have to understand what we teachers, we really believe the Bible. We're among the churches that really believe the Bible and believe that every word in the Bible is true, and that we can count on every word. And even if it seems like we have no idea how that could happen, that we believe it happened just like it said in the Bible. And we don't pick parts of the Bible and choose to believe parts of the Bible. We believe the Bible is inerrant all the way through. Okay, so that's as we look at these things. So remember that. So each and every one of these miracles we believe. We're not talking about a bunch of myths that happened. We're talking about things that really happened. All right, so 12 great miracles from the Bible. Number one on my list is creation. And that's, that is... And by the way, these aren't in a particular order. But this one has to come in the beginning because it makes sense, right? Creation, you think about it. But there are particularly things about creation that I want to call out when you think about miracles. Ex nihilo. You know what that means? That's Latin. It means out of nothing. Right? So when God created everything that exists, he didn't create it from like other parts that were already there, that he already had together. Different pieces of material and stuff like that. He didn't bring it together. Nothing existed but God. And he created everything that exists out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Okay, so if you think about it like that, anything that you hear or read or say, hey, that's a miracle, nothing doesn't make sense, because if God could do that, God could do anything, right? He owns it all. Like he does that. So he created it all out of nothing. He made plants before he made the sun. You understand what I'm saying? You know what photosynthesis is? God did not need photosynthesis. Actually, what he said is, let there be light. Before he made the sun, he said, let there be light. And there was light. He made the light. He made the plants. And do you know that in the end, what the Bible says is that we're going to live in the final state with God, and there will be no sun, because we won't need a sun, because God will be the light. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what you believe. These are the things that you believe. These are the things that you're looking forward to. These are the promises. So you believe. I just want to put this up front. If you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the grave, you believe in a supernatural God that is not contained by the laws of this nature that we live in. So he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He said, let there be light. He made plants before he made the sun. He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathe life into him. So ladies, if you wonder why we're dirty sometimes, because we're made from the dirt. Men are formed from the dirt. And women, you ladies are formed from man. From man's rib. God took a rib and he formed woman out of man. And that's a miracle. So what I mean to say is there was no life. There was no human life. There was nothing. But at this one time, there was an earth that God had created, and he did it in 6 days, and he made the earth, but at one point there were no human beings, and God breathed life into existence out of dirt. That's a miracle, right? So my favorite team winning a football game compared to that, right? You get the idea of what I'm saying about what a miracle really is here. So that was number one. We got a long way to go here. I'm going to try to speed it up here, but some of these I'm going to go faster, but that one's just such a big one. I mean, it's really like a 4-for-1 there as you think about it. But number two, Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark. You know that Noah did not go out and get those animals? Noah didn't go out and get animals. Those animals came to Noah in the ark because of God. And that's a miracle, and that's how God does things. And also as part of that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and flooded the whole earth. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe, and that happened, and that changed the face of the earth. And it actually explains a lot if you really believe what happened there. And that happened, but that happened as a miracle of God. Number three, this is a good one here. Ready? You ready for this? For anyone here who thinks they're getting old. Anybody think they're getting old here? This isn't the oldest congregation out there. There are a lot older congregations than this, right? But if you think you're getting old, how about this favorite one that I picked of my top 12? Abraham and Sarah having baby Isaac at 190 years old. Not 190, but he was 100 and she was 90. And it also says in the Bible that the way of a woman had ceased in Sarah, right? She had gone through the big change, right? She had already had all her hot flashes and all that stuff and gone through it and things like that. And then the baby came, right? So that's number three. Number four, the parting of the Red Sea. The Red Sea didn't just part itself. There was no explanation. It just, God parted it, and then he swallowed up Pharaoh's army. You know? And there are people that try to say, well, you know, they crossed the Red Sea in this area that was really shallow. They went across the Red Sea in this area that was really shallow. Well, that's great, because that means that God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in just ankle-deep water. Number five. I like this. I think that they can make a movie of this. For the longest time, I thought Eddie Murphy would be perfect for this. It's Balaam and the talking donkey. But then I realized the donkey was a girl, so like it wouldn't make sense to have Eddie Murphy play that donkey. Number six, we just did this one. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Like they just, it's like they did something. Didn't make any sense at all. Listen, this plan makes no military sense at all. But see, things do not have to make sense according to our logic to God. But if God says do it, you go do it. And they marched around the walls and the walls came tumbling down. Number seven. Here's a good one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace that is so hot that when the guards come out the furnace just to open the doors and put them in, they die because they get too close to it. It's so hot. But they go in there and they're not burned up. And when they look in there, they say, hey, I see a fourth man in there. And he looks like the sons of God. And Jesus is in there with them. And he's not burning up. And their clothes are not burning up. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Okay, how about this one? And I wish I could see some of the events, how they played out. But how about the virgin birth? When it was like, no, you, like, what do we know all along? We know you need a man and you need a woman. And listen, you need a real man and a real woman. You need that. And that's what it takes to have a baby. And God said, but not this time. This time what you need is you need the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon the woman and she'll be with child. And that child is the Son of God. Right? And then she had to go and tell people that, like, okay, Joseph, this is going to be hard to believe, but there's a miracle that's happened. I'm pregnant. And it's with God's baby. And no, I have not been unfaithful to you or anything like that. And Joseph thought, I'm going to divorce this woman. I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to drag her through the mud. I'm going to divorce her quietly. And then God came to Joseph and said, no, Joseph, it's true. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. But see, that's miraculous right there. Okay, there's so many I could pick from Jesus, but I think that there was a big point that he was making with so many of the things that he did. For number nine, I picked the feeding of the multitudes, the 5,000, the 4,000, just how he took it. Like there was hardly any food at all. There's just his boys, a little bit of food. And he said, all right, take it. Go out. Feed everyone. Bring it back. 12 baskets full. 7 baskets full. You're like, those kind of things. Bring it back to me. There's going to be like way more than you started with. I'm going to show to you that I can multiply things. Now, I am actually a math person and a numbers person. Right? How many of you are numbers people here? Anybody like numbers? Anybody hate numbers? Hate math and things like that? There's plenty of that side. So, I'm just like this. 1 + 1 = 2 every day. If we're talking about money in your checkbook and you're like, hey, okay, but and I can look at it, I can see like, hey, you're not gonna have enough money by the income you have to spend the way that you've been spending. And you can't be just like praying for some miracle to happen here, you know, right? I mean you can, but you know, like, but I'm saying like as you live, you gotta live responsible. You look at it, you gotta be responsible. But like sometimes like there's this little bit of wishful thing, like, I don't know how it all works, I don't know how these numbers all add up, but I just sure hope that they'll add up in the end and there'll be enough money here. That's how a lot of people actually live life and things like that, okay? But like to me in this is like with God, step back, man. You can just start with 5 fish, 2 loaves, whatever what it was. I can't, was it low, which the number was, but you just start with these numbers, but those numbers are going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. God can do it. God does it. That's what a miracle is. It's not a normal thing, right? Was it? Well, how many fish was it? Who remembers? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, right? So it's like, and it's not really important exactly how many it was, but it's like that was multiplied. That was increased. You end up with more than you had. Kind of like the widow with the jar and the flour and the oil and how that continues. But that's a miracle. So things add up. They like math adds up, but like with God, he's not contained by it. He can make things happen. He can bring things into existence that are not. Okay, so the number 10 that I have is Jesus walking on water. Jesus walking on water. Like you and I, that's again, that's kind of like the law of gravity, that kind of thing. It's the what it is, like the qualities of water and stuff. Not with Jesus, he just could walk right on top of it. Peter could too. When he looked at Jesus and he kept his eyes on Jesus, when he took his eyes off him, he sunk in the water. That's number 10. All right, last two. And I put these two last for a reason. But number 11 is the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection from the dead. And most notably, Jesus Christ dying on the cross from our sins and rising from the grave. But do you know in the Bible there are 9 other occurrences of people being resurrected from the dead? And one of those is maybe is multiple people when Jesus died on the cross and they came out of the grave. So the idea, you know, you think of the supernatural, you think of miracles. It's like with God, death isn't the end. Death isn't the end. There is a resurrection. And that's the miracle of Christ. And number 12. What should I pick for number 12? Number 12, and there's going to be one more after this, by the way. It's going to be from the text we look at today. Number 12 is, if you're saved, it's your salvation. Number 12 is, if any one of us hard-hearted, stiff-necked, stubborn, knuckle-headed people get saved, it's a miracle. If any dead person comes to life, it's a miracle. That's number 12. Amen? All right, so those are the ones that I picked as 12 great miracles just to get us ready for what we're going to read. So now take a look at Joshua chapter 10, and this will be our 13th miracle for today. Joshua 10, starting in verse 1. And you remember that the Gibeonites came and deceived the Israelites, and they made a covenant with them to be at peace with them and to be their allies, and the Gibeonites were going to serve the Israelites. And the Gibeonites had 5 cities, but they were actually a really strong people, remember that? But there were these other kings in the area that it even says that God had caused them to be hard-hearted towards Israel so that Israel would act in judgment over them and would destroy them so that they would come and fight against Israel. So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, as soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and his king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piron, king of Jarmuth, to Japha, king of Lachish, to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. So this guy, this king of Jerusalem, and again, Israel hadn't taken Jerusalem there, his name Adonai Zedek means the Lord is righteousness, but he's not living it out. And Jerusalem was formerly called Jebus, and that was a stronghold of the Jebusites, and the Jebusites were one of those nations that Israel was to destroy and to drive out of the land. But the way he reacted to what was going on, he tried to build a coalition of these different kings to then go and fight, and what they would do is instead of attacking Israel, they would attack Gibeon, who had made a covenant with Israel. That was their plan and how they reacted in their hard-heartedness. It says, then the 5 kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So the Gibeonites, these guys seem like they're kind of smart, though, in a lot of ways. You know, they call to the Israelites for help, to come and help them now that these other kings have attacked them, and to hurry up and come and help them. Gibeon, the city, is some 3,000 feet in elevation above Gilgal, where Joshua and the Israelites are. So that's why it's always consistently saying, you know, come up, come up, come up, because they are actually going up. The expression that they use at the end also is really kind of a neat one, where he says, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. That expression, mighty men of valor, is the same one used of Gideon in the book of Judges and Boaz in the book of Ruth. When it talks about Boaz, like a lot of times you read that, you don't actually realize what a guy he is, you know? I mean, you do, you get it in the sense of the book as you read it, like what kind of character he had and things. But, and you kind of just picture this nice old man and stuff like that, that was, oh man, a younger lady wants to be my wife. This is great. You know, I'm going to do everything I can. But he's a man of valor, is what he's described as. So this idea of the man of valor is like a man of real integrity and real capable. Very capable, filled with integrity. And so he brought those kind of men with him to the battle. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And this was consistent with what God was saying to Joshua again and again. Don't be afraid, you know, have courage, stand strong. Nobody will be able to stand against you. He said, these men are not going to be able to stand against you, these five kingdoms that come before you. Don't be afraid. But also, I want to ask you, like, how often is that really just the message to so many people in the Bible? Like, hey, don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid, I've got this. Don't be afraid, I've got this. So it kind of might make you think and pause for a second. If that's so often the message, you know, what are you afraid of today? What are you afraid of? And what do you need to hear from God? Hey, don't be afraid. I've got this. I've got this under control. I'm going to work this out. I'm the one that's going to fight the battle. I'm not going to let the end come to you. And so that's the message so often of God. And then also, I think when you think about it so often too, like when somebody sees an angel or something like that, they're really afraid. Because if you see an angel, you see something like that, that would actually be very a fearful thing. But God says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm here to do something. I'm here to speak to you. So continuing Joshua 10:9. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. So not only was it a 3,000-foot climb, it was a 20-mile hike. And they did it at night. And they did it to surprise them. So they came upon them at night to surprise them. How long would it take you to hike 20 miles? How long do you think? And how tired would you be at the end of it, right? But this was the plan, and this surprised them, and this was a good thing. And actually, you know what? Sometimes when you're fighting a war or a battle, or even you're going through hard times in life and things, you got to be ready to do hard things, right? We're ready to do hard things. So these guys did that. They hiked up all night. And it says they came upon them suddenly, so they surprised them. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Ezekah Mekeda. So the Lord, though, did this. He made this plan successful. Someone could have had the same plan and it not worked out so well, but the Lord brings the success because he promised that. He promised that that would happen. And it says, and they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon. The Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Ezekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the stones of Israel killed with the sword. You ever been in a big hailstorm? Sometimes I get to wonder, like, man, that one's looking pretty big. Is that going to cause some damage on some cars or something? And I've seen some where some people in different places have had such big hailstorm, like there's golf ball size hailstorm stones that come down and will just put dents in any cars and any things that are out there. It could be like a terrible thing that happens for people. That's why I love having cars in the garage. If you can get your cars in the garage again. Just, side note, we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Just in case that big hailstorm comes. But hey man, these were like big stones coming down from heaven, taking people out. Boom. Didn't take any of the Israelites out, but took all those other kingdoms out. Boom, boom, boom. And God killed more people than anyone killed with the sword. That way. Right? That's kind of like the dodgeball I was talking about. But it's one of those hailstorms. I got this time just for you, buddy. You're walking by. Boom! You're done. I didn't hear what you said, but I'm going to move forward. I mean, you think about that, though. Like, that came. It was planned. It was in God's hands, right? So God does it. And God was really the one fighting the battle here. And he was really the one getting it done. At that time, Joshua, I think he looked at his watch. And he's like, man, we got a lot of work to do here. We're running out of time in the day here. We got more to do. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, and this would be one of those things like you're talking about wondering what Stephen was doing in his speech and stuff like that. Probably if we were there with him, we would have been like, Joshua, really? Do you just say this to God? Joshua says, son, you know, says he was speaking to God, but he says, son, and not S-O-N, S-U-N, the big fireball up in the sky there. He said, son, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ashkelon. He said, son, stand still, moon, stand still, stop moving. And I'm struck by the fact that Joshua would pray such a crazy prayer. And maybe it's because I know some things now that we've learned, you know, about the world that we live in, and maybe it's that. But what kind of faith did it take for Joshua to pray that prayer? God, do this. Now, from their perspective, they probably looked at it and think, oh, the sun just moves across the sky, the moon moves across the sky, they can kind of just stop and wait. But there's a lot more that must be going on in this, and we're going to talk about that. But what kind of faith did that take? And when I think about myself in this, big prayer requests. What kind of prayers do I pray to the Lord? Do I ask him for really hard things? Do I ask him to really change things? Do I ask him to really do miraculous things? Now, I like the song that we sang where it talked about how like God doesn't answer all those prayers the way that we want him to sometimes. He doesn't always part the sea, right? He doesn't always send down the hailstones we want him to send down, right? That was a joke, guys. That's funny, right? You guys should be laughing about that, right? Because you shouldn't be praying for hailstones to come down on people. And if you are, you need to leave here convicted. Stop doing that, all right? But God doesn't always answer. And God, he answered this prayer. But like, don't get me wrong. I'm not like this guy, this name it and claim it guy, like up here saying like, man, you just need to pray bigger prayers and God's going to answer all your prayers and do all this as you look at it and you think about it. But I'm also challenged by this, like, do I just think like I've like every other person does and think like kind of like about the laws of nature, you know, economic things that exist out there, you know, or do I think that God will really intervene for people? I'll tell you a little story. I'm going to put it in right here, something that happened to us this week, and it's nothing miraculous has happened, but I just thought this was really neat. But when I heard this, it just made me think of this sermon that I'm going to share with you. That we had, some of you remember, we call them the VBS family because their name is like Von Barnoff Saitoff. And they run the Passion Center in Malawi, Africa. And that's who Hannah went to Malawi with and Sam went to Malawi with. And their kids, they were living in Tacoma for a while and their kids went to Tacoma Baptist with our kids and that's how we got to know them. And they were here not long ago sharing with some people from the church and things like that. But they called or emailed, I think, email or text or something. He reached out to me and said, hey, can I talk to you? We're in town, very short. Can I come talk to you? 30 minutes, I just want to come talk to you. And I said, okay. I had no idea what they wanted to talk to us about. But so we get together, we share, we visit for a little bit. And then they say this thing that really touches us. They said, we live in Texas right now. We want to come back to Washington. And we want to move to the Graham area. And we want to go to your church. And we're just like, oh, wow, that's amazing, you know, because we really think highly of them and they have a great, you know, ministry that they do there. And then, but he said, this isn't exactly how I said it, but this I'm processing. He said, okay, we've got to sell our house in Texas, and houses in Texas are not as expensive as they are here. We want to move here. We want to do this. And we have this budget to move up here, and this is what we're looking for. And it might be a mobile home or it might be something like this. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. They do have a son who's autistic that they kind of want to have something that will work well for him in his space and things there. as they do it and as they're looking at it. And I'm like, well, what's your budget? And he tells me budget. And like immediately I'm thinking, oh, wow, that's going to be tough. That's going to be tough here. And even in Spanaway, Graham area, it's expensive here, you know. And I'm thinking that. But then I'm also thinking, shoot, all this belongs to God. He could do it. He could provide. And so I said, hey, can I share that in my sermon? He said, yeah. And I said, he said, the more people that would know about this and want to pray, you know, they have, so they have a modest budget. They want to move up here. They want to do that. I'd really love to see that happen. Be an amazing thing. Would really look forward to that happening. Will you join me in prayer asking God to help them to do that? That'd be really neat. I think that would be really neat if they're able to do that. So sometimes, this is one of the things that I take away from this, is maybe I just like to say thank you to the Lord, pray for some little things. You know, there's certain things that are pretty big in my life that I pray, but I kind of keep it in this thing like, well, that'd be kind of reasonable if God answered this. But I don't ask God to do anything really big, maybe because I'm afraid that he's not going to do it, right? And they're not going to keep. But I think when I read the Bible again, I'm seeing this like, man, ask God for the big things. Keep asking him. Don't doubt him if he doesn't answer, but keep asking him. Keep asking him for those things. I could actually think of nothing better than to pray for people that don't know him to be saved. And I want to pray for the person who is the hardest-hearted person, the person that seems the furthest away from the gospel. I would love to see someone like that come to Christ. And if you've got anybody in your family that is just so antagonistic to the word of God and the gospel, we're going to pray for that person to be changed. Because if God saved Paul the way that he did, he could save anyone, right? And the truth is, it's really no different for us. I think we all get saved that same way that Paul did. I think we are all just blind. We can't see. We are God's enemies. We are enemies of his. And he brings us into the light. Boom, and we see. And then we believe. Because he does that to us. All right? So pray. Pray for what looks like impossible situations, impossible circumstances. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Remember, God's, I'm not saying he's going to answer just the way you want it to every time, but he wants you to keep praying. He wants you to keep doing that. He wants it to be in faith that you do this, that you ask God for things. Like, just, I don't know, think of the most messed up situation in your life. Pray to the Lord for it. Ask him to change it. Keep praying to him. Amen? That's your homework this week. How many of you are going to do that? You going to do that? I pray you'll do that. And this is how God answered this. It said, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. It says, is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Just really briefly, the book of Jashar is not a book in the Bible. It's an extra biblical book. It's a Hebrew writing book. It's a book that some people claim that they have now, like you can go out and read it, but you can't. It's nowhere to be found. All right, there are some books that are called this now, like one of them in particular was written around 1800, right? So it's not this. It's not this book. But this book also mentioned it as well. Okay? So the sun actually stopped, the moon actually stopped, and it happened for about a whole day. It says, there has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So there's never been a day like this when God answered a prayer like this before in this way. And God did this. And this is why, like, when I think about like just the most supernatural things that have ever happened, this is kind of one of the ones that come to the top of my list. It's like somehow, some way, that day was longer than any other day, and the sun and moon just stopped in the sky. And all you scientists out there are thinking, well, let me tell you like that, I'll tell you what, okay. And I'm here to talk about it, all right? The earth is spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour approximately. You understand that? And it just keeps spinning. Like the scientists will tell you, well, it was caused by a collision 4 billion years ago, and it just keeps going. And right, because there's no friction. Okay, what caused that collision that you think, you know, as you look at it? But That's what's happening. Our earth is spinning. And that's what gives us day and night, right? It's also rotating around the sun at, I think, 67,000 miles per hour. So you thought you weren't going that fast, but you're just standing here, you're going 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. But I think the main thing about it is spinning on its axis 1,000 miles per hour, all right? Now that makes a lot of sense. You know, how many time zones are there around the world? 24, right? It's like about 24,000, close to 24,000 miles around the earth, to go around the earth as you look at it. So maybe they're not 24 time zones. I might have that wrong because there's not. Yeah, maybe there is. Actually, like in the U.S., there's the main three as you look at it. So like about every 1,000 miles, you go into like a time zone. But 1,000 miles an hour, the moon orbits the earth. Guess how fast the moon is going around the earth? 2,286 miles per hour. Right? Cooking around the earth. The moon, though, appears to move even faster than that, because the earth is spinning and the moon is moving at the same time. So it seems like it's going even faster than that. And if you just took a camera at night and did like a time lapse on the moon, you would like literally see the moon just going across the sky. The moon is moving quickly. But Joshua said, make the sun stand still and the moon stand still. Now, you've seen those days, like you've been out there before, in those days where you could see the sun and the moon. They're right there. The moon is real big. The sun is there. It's, even though it's day, you see it. It's there. It's that time. Well, Joshua prayed for that, and that happened. And that happened. God made that happen. Now, the question is, how did he do it? How did he do it? Did he stop the earth's rotation in the moon's orbit? And some people are like, no, he couldn't have done that, because if that happened, these are all the events that would happen in the earth. Like people would literally start flying through the sky because the earth stopped at 1,000 miles an hour, and there'd be wind blowing and all those things. But all those things are the law of nature, right? Like, remember, the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth and all that stuff. If you're a Christian and you believe the Bible and you believe the Bible is inerrant, then you believe, and I believe, and this is what we believe, and this is what we stand on, and this is the God that we worship, that none of it existed until he spoke it into existence. None of it is sustained on its own. It's all sustained by him. He holds the whole creation together. Right? If he didn't, then it would all come apart. And so he is not held by the laws of nature. And he can do what he wants. If he wants to make the earth stop spinning on his axis, he can do it in such a way that we're not all going to go flying off the earth. Now, some people think, well, that maybe he actually changed the way time works. He made like a miracle of time. It was like, it was still, the earth was still moving, all this was still happening. And it was a miracle of time, and the day just, it felt longer. They were able to get more done. They were just like supercharged, like a lot of caffeine or something, you know, like ready to go, you know, like they just did it. They thought clearly, it all happened, right? It's like, man, that was a really efficient day. It felt much longer. No, I mean, that's not really what the verses say, though. The verse said that the sun stood still in the sky and the moon stood still in the sky, and God did that, and God answered that prayer. So, I mean, I guess I read this, I look at it, I think the only thing I think is that my God is big, and my God could stop the spinning of the earth, and he can do it, and he can preserve life as he does it, and he can make it like the sun stands still in the sky and the moon stands still in the sky. Amen? That's a big miracle, but that's the God that we believe in, and that's the scripture that we believe in. And I guess to me, if somebody were looking at this and like, hey, I don't, that's too hard to believe, I'd be like, all right, you, how could you believe in the resurrection from the dead then? Yeah. Right? If you're going to take this away, then you will take away the resurrection from the dead, really. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. Like, the whole point is that God can do things that are impossible. That's a miracle. And what did I say about miracles? Help me out. You finish the sentence. The bigger, the better. Right? Say it again. The bigger, the bigger, the better. All right. So the more hard it is to believe, then the greater sign it is. Okay. So keep that in mind. God's not subject. God is not subject to the natural laws. Now, why did God answer Joshua's prayer? Why did God answer Joshua's prayer? Was it because Joshua had so much faith to ask it? Okay, I don't think that necessarily. I think, and I don't think that we should be putting ourselves in the position of the name it and claim it people, you know, the prosperity gospel, like, man, if you'll just have enough faith, God will do this. God will do this. It's going to be you. You amp up the faith and then God will do it. You ever hear that kind of stuff? You know, run away from it, okay? Listen, God has a plan. God has a purpose. And there's so many times in our lives, we're going to ask God to do something. We're going to ask God to intervene in some ways, and he's not going to intervene the way we want. But then maybe later on, we're going to see that he intervened in a different way, in a better way, and he works through it all, and we can trust him, and it's all good. But like I said, we got to keep taking it to the Lord, and we got to keep believing. What the main thing is that I believe is I believe in a God that can do this. I believe in a God that also, that if I pray to him and I ask him to do something, that he knows more than I know, and he's going to do the right thing. Right? So that's the way to think about it as you go and you look at it. So I just like to just close with this thought about, you know, ourselves. You know, like, what are we asking the Lord to do? Have we stopped asking God to do really big things? Like, what is the craziest prayer request that you've asked God that, like, just seemed like off the wall that you asked God? Kind of, what's the biggest thing on your heart, you know, that really needs prayer? The biggest thing that needs change, needs God to intervene? Will you be the person that faithfully brings that to God and trusts him with that in your prayer life, and to just stand with God and wait to see what he's going to do? Will you be that person? I hope you will, and I hope that I will, and I hope that this just at least challenges us to just keep taking things and taking people and taking situations to the Lord. Because I don't know about you. Last thought. Ready? I'm pretty helpless to fix some things that I see that are broken. I wish I could. I wish I could really help some people that really need help. And I try, and it's like, there's only so much that I can do, but I know that God can do it. And I want to keep praying to God and keep asking him to do that for people. All right, speaking of which, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we've been together and we've been able to open your word and we've seen Joshua's faith here. And I pray that you'll grow us in our faith, that we'll leave here remembering, Lord, that it's not you that exist within this creation that you made and you're subject to it, but you are over it. And it exists because of you and for you and your good pleasure. And help us to approach all of life that way. I ask that we could be more prayerful. And Lord, that we would not believe that things are impossible for you, but we would always remember that all things are possible for you. And I pray that you would help us to trust you with those hard things in life too. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you and we pray in all this in your name. Amen.